Our scripture this morning is Psalm 13 and is found on page 504 in our pew Bibles. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Just by way of introduction to those who may be visiting for the first time, my name is Winston Pratt, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and I'd like to extend a very, very warm and hearty welcome to you. Also, for the rest of you, that is music to a pastor's ears. There's no service after this, so I can go on as long as I want, and there's no pressure whatsoever. So make yourselves comfortable. Oh no, there we go. Yeah, Herb, you can say the words of the psalmist. How long, Lord, is he going to go on? How long? Anyway, friends, a warm and hearty welcome to you on this beautiful morning. Just a quick word before I begin. If you know the World Cup result, please don't tell me. I've got it taped at home and I'm going to watch when I get back. So, Brian spoke about anxiety and fear that can rule our hearts. And today's psalm touches on a very, very big issue. It's a key reason I believe that many people walk away from God and that many people walk away from the church. And the reason is this, that they feel abandoned by God. Many people feel like God has forgotten them. They don't mean much to God. In actual fact, some believe that God is out there and is worried with too many great things that he's simply not concerned enough to care about them. And I believe that's a big reason that many walk away from God and walk away from the church. So this psalm today actually addresses what I refer to as a primal fear that we all face, and that is that fear of abandonment, of being abandoned by the one who is meant to protect us. And this is hard for us as humans because, think of it, we are actually wired to trust. So when this abandonment happens, we often end up feeling confused, we feel hurt, and we even feel betrayed. The one who we trusted most has not come through for us when we needed it the most. And this experience of abandonment can leave deep, deep scars. Deep scars on our psyche, on our emotional well-being, but also deep scars on our spirits too. So we discover in today's psalm something very, very interesting, that same feeling of abandonment is a feeling that we can have towards God. That same feeling of, God, you've forgotten me, you've left me behind, I've been discarded, is a feeling that we can have towards God, especially when our circumstances overwhelm us and we expected God to help. Now, some people don't necessarily have a close relationship with God, but they were hoping that God would come through for them, and they can feel abandoned. But this is a psalm written by a very, very strong believer. This is David himself, who's saying, Lord, I needed your help, and it doesn't look like it's come through, and I am overwhelmed, and so I'm feeling abandoned. And so he laments, and he laments to God, and he starts off by saying, how long, Lord, how long? And if you remember, he repeats that refrain four times, how long, how long, how long, and how long. And it's something that he says often throughout the Psalms, and this is the first time that it occurs, but it's not the last time. In actual fact, if you read through the Psalms, you discover that this is a pretty constant refrain, how long, Lord? And so we have here what is referred to as a lament psalm. And I thought it would be good for us just to give ourselves a definition, just something to hang our understanding about what the psalm is aiming to do. And so what's the definition for a lament psalm? And here's my best try at it. It's an agonizing cry of the soul to God for consideration and help, normally fueled by two things. First, because of circumstances outside of our control, but often we discover also because of unjust situations either happening towards us or in the world that seem to go and continue unchecked. So it's this agonizing cry of the soul. But the great thing that I like about lament psalms is they remind us that we are granted permission to respectfully call out to God in this way. We can ask God, Lord, where are you? Help us. How long? And so laments give us that permission to cry out to God in that way. And as I was thinking about a definition for lament psalm, something occurred to me is, oh my goodness, Winston, you need to make sure that you also describe what a lament psalm is not. So people of God, here, a lament psalm is not permission to be a pessimist. Okay? You know the type. The kind who only see the negative and feel the need to point out the negative to God and to you. You know that kind of people? Okay, I know there are none of you in this congregation, that other congregations have them, we don't here at Peace. So that type exists elsewhere, but you know the type, the kind who's always pessimistic, who's always seeing the glass half full. So no permission to be a pessimist. But also, very importantly, it's also no permission to be a grumbler. I'm sure you know that type too. Not the type who always sees the negative, but this is the kind who always sees the fault. The fault in others, the fault in the church, the fault in what's happening, and feels the need to point out that fault to God and to you. And if we dig deep, we actually discover that that is probably fueled by a complaining spirit. Not a lamenting spirit, but a complaining spirit. Because remember, a lament is dealing with a real circumstance out of someone's control or an unjust situation, not just because things are not quite working out the way that the person expected. But there's something else that I want us to look at, not just what lament is not. I also want us to consider, why do we as the people of God, especially today, struggle with lament so much? Have you picked it up? Often Christians struggle with this. And I believe that we struggle with it because of two things, at least. First one is what I refer to as a wrong diet, and the other one is what I refer to as a wrong view. And what do I mean by the wrong diet? Well, I mean that we've been fed on this diet, and especially if you watch television today and you watch those Christian channels, do you watch them? Some of them are helpful. I'll be honest with you, some of them are not that helpful either. And if you watch some of them, you will be led to believe that your spiritual life and our spiritual life is this one long, continuous line of success and success after success, upward line of victory after victory. That's what God has in store for you when you come to Christ. Just this consecutive victory after victory after victory after victory. And if you're not living that life, there's something wrong with you. And if you're not living that life, in actual fact, it helps if you send me some money too, that I can pray for you. Okay? But we see that out there, don't we? You can be led to believe that the spiritual life is this long, continuous line of success after success. And when that begins to be the diet that we are fed, what happens is we feel that to admit struggle is a betrayal of the gospel. Why? Because it seems to be a denial of Christ's great victory for us on the cross. But my friends, we know that Christ on the cross has won a massive victory for us. But the battle's not over yet. The greatest victory has been won, but there's an even greater victory that's still to come. And you and I, as the people of God, we live in that in-between period. And so it's important that we make sure that we feed our minds and our spirits on the right thing. Because in the same way that an unbalanced diet can lead to underdevelopment in terms of our body, an unbalanced spiritual diet can lead to an underdevelopment of our spiritual selves. So remember that. We've been fed the wrong diet. But the other one, the second one, is we have formed the wrong view. And this is also out there, not so much on television. This is just out there in many, many Christian circles, with this belief that we have that when we come to Christ, when we are converted and we become saved, that we are automatically fully mature. And it stems from the belief that salvation in Christ is the ultimate goal. So when you've reached that ultimate goal, bang, you've got everything. And therefore, it should be an absolute breeze. All that happens in life should be things that you just sail above and you sail over. And literally, it is plain sailing from there because you are fully mature. You can handle absolutely everything. But my friend, salvation and conversion is a great thing. It's the great gift that Christ has given us, but we discover that it is entry into a new life in God that's meant to grow and grow and grow. So this view that salvation itself is the goal is a wrong view, and it's actually an unhelpful view. It's almost like a baby, if you think about it, and we've got a little baby over there with Madison Grace. Madison Grace is a fully formed human being. When we come to Christ, we are fully formed new creatures in Christ, in God. However, Madison Grace is not a fully mature person yet. And we need to understand there's a difference between the two. Being fully formed human being and being a mature person. She has to grow. She has to grow. She has to be fed by her mother and her father, and it'll take a long, long time. And so our spiritual lives are very, very similar as well. We need to, over time, develop spiritual maturity and spiritual muscle in order to grow. And so, just like an unbalanced diet can lead to underdevelopment, unhealthy habits of spiritual formation can also lead to underdevelopment. In actual fact, the psychologists have a wonderful term for this when it comes to our human development in terms of our psychological side, and that is they call it arrested development. Heard that term? It's a wonderful thing. No, it's not. It's a terrible thing. Arrested development means that we haven't matured in the way that we should. And the same can happen in our spiritual lives, friends. I don't want to give you this impression that just because you've come to Christ and you've been saved, which is a wonderful and very, very important thing, that it's all over, that it's plain sailing from here, you've got everything down. No, you've got entry into this new life with God. But God expects us to grow and mature as believers. We do not want to be spiritual beings suffering from arrested development. We are meant to grow physically, emotionally, and we are meant to grow spiritually too. And so how do we grow? Well, we grow in a number of ways. And one of the ways, and you've heard me say this, and I will say it again, one of the ways in which God helps us to go is the tried and tested way of facing life's challenges and life's trials over the passage of time. Yep, we are shaped by two great testing tools. Now, there are many, many others out there, but these are the two that are always there. Life and time. We are shaped by those two tools. Why do I say life and time? Because you know that over the course of time, stuff happens, okay? That is our experience in life. No one's life is going to be this perfect, plain sailing, upward journey all the time. It just isn't like that. Life tends to be more this oscillation of up and down, up and down. And so we are shaped by both life's experiences and we are shaped by the passage of time. And so we are meant to be able to become more and more mature, that as these things happen, as we face the vicissitudes of life, we are able to get better at it. We're able to grow and mature. So how can we grow spiritually? Very, very simply, we can grow spiritually by ensuring that we maintain a healthy spiritual diet and by developing healthy spiritual practices. So I thought I'd share a quick story with you. As you know, Sharon and I and the kids, we went to South Africa at the end of the year to go visit family, and we were there for about 3 weeks. And you know what happens when you go home and you visit family and you visit friends. You normally have about three different engagements in one single day, and everyone plies you with food. Okay? And if you're an African, it's not just food and desserts, it's meats as well. And very soon, you start to pick up that the tire around the tummy is maybe getting just a little bit bigger than you think. And I got home and I got on the scale and I wasn't happy with what I discovered. Let's just say that the trend was going in the wrong direction. And I could have used a number, and initially I told myself, you know what, Winston, you know, this is really, really tough to lose weight. You know why? Because, you know, there's all the pressures of work and a family and all those kind of things, and I'm not really finding the time to exercise. And then I found another convenient excuse, and that is, you know, as I'm getting older, my metabolism is slowing down. So it's getting a little bit harder to burn that extra stuff. But I mean, we all know that those are excuses. You know, if you're wanting to get healthy, there are many things that you can do, but despite all that the fitness gurus tell you, there are still two basic things there. Eat well or eat right, and exercise. Train your muscles, train your body. Same spiritually, same two lessons. Feed yourself on the right thing, right diet. Make sure that you're engaging in the right spiritual practices of formation. And one of the ways in which we can do that is to learn from the Lament Psalms. They are a very helpful guide towards spiritual formation. Because in the Lament Psalms, they give us a picture of what to do, but also what to feed on. And Psalm 13 is a great example of that. So let's tuck into Psalm 13. And what does Psalm 13 begin with? Well, it begins with that, how long, Lord, how long? But I want us just to take a step back and we just look at all that the psalmist says, and we discover that what the psalmist is doing is the psalmist here is having an honest talk with God. And in that honest talk with God, covering at least four things. Firstly, the psalmist is describing how he feels and is giving us permission to do exactly the same how we feel. Hear the words of the psalmist. Lord, I feel forgotten and alone. How long, Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long, Lord, will you hide your face from me? How long, O Lord, must I suffer on my own? How long must I bear pain in my soul and sorrow in my heart all day long? In other words, this load, Lord, is becoming too heavy for me to bear. I am becoming emotionally exhausted. How long? That's how he feels. The sense of emotional exhaustion and the sense of abandonment. That's the first one, how we feel. But secondly, we also see that in this honest talk with God, we don't only describe how we feel, but we can also tell God what we are facing. And here's the prospect of a prowler getting the upper hand. How long, O Lord, will my enemy be exalted over me? In other words, those who seek to take advantage of me, how long, O Lord, will they benefit from my fall? Now, today we don't necessarily feel that same attack of enemies in the same way, but we can face opposition, I believe, in at least three areas. One is, you may have those people who I call agitators. For some reason or other, they just get under your skin and they seem to keep working at it and they seem to succeed. And it gets you down and it's frustrating because they always seem to be getting the upper hand. And then you may get those people who you can describe as opponents. They're not just agitators, but they actually oppose everything that you do. Ever had that? You tend to find that, I found in the workplace, that for some reason or other, you come up with somebody who just opposes you at every turn, and you can't explain why. And I had this happen to me once when I was working, where this lady just, for some reason or other, didn't like me. And I thought I'm a pretty likable guy. Don't you agree? Okay, you don't have to answer that one. I'm not ready for that honest talk from you with me. But I mean, I had done nothing, and for a long period of time, she just didn't like me and opposed. And afterwards, we actually managed to repair that relationship, and I have no idea where it came from initially, but it was there. The sense not just of agitators, but people who oppose you. But then again, you actually do get enemies out there. We do face enemies sometimes, people who are actively out to see our harm and to do us in. And so David is crying out to the Lord. He's saying, how long, O Lord, will these prowlers get the upper hand? How long, O Lord, will my enemy be exalted over me? So we're given permission to describe to God what we are facing. That helps us when we do that. We not only talk about how we feel, but we actually describe the situation. But thirdly as well, we discover that in this prayer, this honest talk with God, we are given permission to tell God what we need or what we long for. Because right in the middle, we have these beautiful lines. Consider and answer me. In other words, Heavenly Father, dear God, take note of me and come to my aid. And then this beautiful line, Lord, give light to my eyes. In other words, Lord, I need a ray of light and a ray of hope from you to lift my spirits. Because that's what's absent right now. I don't have that. And I'm being overwhelmed by despair. And then I love the last one. Why do we do that? Consider and answer me. Give light to my eyes, or else I will die. Okay? It's really a touch melodramatic here, David. Okay? Or else I will die. But why does he put that in there? And I'm glad that he does, because in the moment, that's how we feel. That's how we feel. Melodramatic, I will die. And again, it reminds me of my little niece when we were in South Africa. Now, she wasn't talking about dying. She's 5 years old and her teeth are falling out. And while we are there, she's got this one tooth in front that is literally hanging on by a thread. It's so bad that it's actually twisting around in her mouth. Now, when you're looking at her, you're kind of feeling the pain. You just want to kind of reach out and pull it. Okay? And everyone's trying to convince her, let's do this, let's do this, let's pull it out there. You're going to feel better. And at the end of the day, we will feel better. And she says, no, no, you can't do it. And we ask her, why not? Because she says, there will be blood everywhere. Okay, now, a touch melodramatic. Okay? But that's how she felt. She was obviously afraid of what might happen and of the outflow of blood. And here, David is afraid that he may be overcome and he feels like this weight and this pressure is going to cause him to die. That's how he feels. It might not be totally accurate in terms of what he is facing, but when we are overcome by anxiety and we are overwhelmed by those feelings, at the end of the day, it's the feelings that grip us and that rule in our hearts. And he pays attention to that and he shares that with God, giving you and I permission to do the same. But importantly, very, very importantly, we looked at the three things, and here's the fourth one in this honest talk to God. What does he do? He shares with God what he believes about God. Very important. This is a key dimension in the Lament Psalms, expressing this note of confidence in God to God. Take note of that. And as you read through the Psalms and you come across a psalm that's clearly a lament psalm, look for this. You will find it there often, this note of confidence in God being expressed to God. Here again, his words as he comes to the end. I trust, Lord, in your steadfast love, and I rejoice, Lord, in your great salvation or deliverance, and I will sing. Why? Because you have been good to me. He expresses this note of confidence in God to God. But the amazing thing about this dynamic of expressing this note of confidence in God to God is it ends up being an honest talk to ourselves as well. Because we discover that in this, it's almost as though David is taking his own soul in his hand and he's speaking to God about his trust in God. But as he's speaking to God about his trust in God, he is speaking to his own soul about his trust in God. He is expressing his confidence not just to God, he's expressing his confidence to himself, to his own soul. So in this lament prayer, we actually discover that we're not only sharing with God how we feel and what we face and what we need, we discover this amazing dynamic that as we express confidence in God, we actually discover that we are speaking words of hope to our souls. So what do our souls need to hear? And we discover two things from this particular psalm, words of truth and words of remembrance. Truth about who God is, but also words of remembrance about our experience of God. Hear again what he has to say. Heavenly Father, I trust in you, in your steadfast love, and I rejoice in your salvation, in your rescue, so I will sing. Why? Because you have been good to me. And we discover another interesting dynamic about it, this honest talk with God that ends up being an honest talk with self. When we speak truth to ourself in that way, it forces us, brothers and sisters, to take account properly. It forces us to focus on the fact that rather than point an accusing finger at God, how long, O Lord, have you forgotten me, almost blaming God for being negligent, Instead, what it does is it forces us to recall how God has helped us and blessed us in the past. And we know from our experience that sometimes it can be obvious, it can be this miraculous or the spectacular intervention by God, this real big breakthrough that we can only but attribute to God's hand. But often in life, it's those small things, those subtle things that if we don't pay attention, we may miss. And then afterwards, we look back and we say, oh my goodness, God was with me and God's hand was directing me and guiding me through that circumstance. So it could be the obvious things, but it could also be those small things. But what this honest talk with God and this honest talk with self does, it forces us to look not just to who God is, but to ourselves and our own experience of God, and then draw hope from that too. Wonderful picture of what we can do. Wonderful picture of the intimate relationship that we have with God. This is a God who actually listens, and this is a God who actually cares. And the danger that we often have is maintaining that balance between God as this great, transcendent, all-powerful being, but God also as our Heavenly Father who wants an intimate relationship with us. And so David takes advantage of that intimate relationship by calling out to God as Father and saying, "How long, Lord, how long? I need your help." But he also looks at his own experience of God through the years and draws confidence and draws hope from that. So as I conclude, three things that I want us to learn. First, let us learn from David. Let us learn how to lament well and grow spiritually too. Let us practice healthy habits and learn to maintain a healthy diet, not just in our physical lives, but in our spiritual lives too. And how would I describe those healthy habits? Well, we discover one great healthy habit here is the habit of prayer, honest talk with God. And David is encouraging us, and he's actually being an example to us of taking our cares and our concerns to God, but also asking God for the help that you and I need. And that's okay. That is okay. It's okay to take those to God. But at the same time as developing healthy practices, we must continue to maintain a healthy diet. And that also begins with this honest talk with self. Honest talk with self by expressing confidence in God to God and to ourselves as well. And by considering the example of God's goodness in our own lives and then anchoring our souls when anxiety hits and overwhelms us in God's love, God's care, and God's power to help. Honest talk with God and an honest talk with self. That's what the Lament Psalms model to us. Expressing confidence in God and looking at our own lives and drawing hope from our experience with God. I hope that this psalm today, friends, gives you a model if that's where you're at. I don't know where you're at, but you know where you're at. You may be one of those who's feeling totally overwhelmed by what's happening in your life, feeling as though the weight of that pressure is too much for you to bear. And the psalm is giving us a model based on true confidence that we can follow. But at the same time, I'm really going to encourage you, if you're wanting to grow and you are wanting to mature as a Christian, at least two things. One, maintain a healthy diet. Make sure that you are being fed spiritually with what is really healthy and will cause you to grow. And secondly, maintain healthy spiritual practices of formation. And here, the important one is trusting in God's word and also looking at our own lives and the evidence of God's hand. Two great lessons for us as we go forward. And I hope that they will be an encouragement to you. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that as your people, we can come before you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you. that we can bring all our prayers and all our petitions, O Lord, and all the agonizing cries of our heart to you. Lord, I pray right now that you'd speak to each and every single one of us present here in the sanctuary. O Lord, we've come to offer you praise and to lift up our voices to you. But Lord, as your people, we've also come to hear from you, to be fed by you, and to receive a touch from you. O Lord, I pray that whatever we are feeling, O Lord, that you'd give us the confidence and the courage to share that with you, to tell you what we are feeling, to tell you what we face, and Lord, also to express to you boldly and confidently what we need. And Lord, we do so boldly and confidently because we know that you hear and you will answer, and that nothing is impossible for you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as your people, as we develop and grow in this world, O Lord, to maintain a healthy spiritual diet grounded in your word, and O Lord, also continue to maintain healthy spiritual practices, practices, O Lord, of being fed by your word and practices of prayer individually and communally. And so, Lord, I pray that you would lift each and every single one of us, that indeed, O Lord, today you would give us a ray of hope that will give light to our eyes. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.